pray with you. Father in heaven, we come to you knowing that you are sovereign and in control of all things. Father, when mishaps come our way, it's really easy to get frustrated and angry. I just pray now for Ben and for David, Father, that this event that's happened to both of them, Father, that you build them physically. Father, that they would learn that your grace is sufficient for them. Renewed in the spirit as well. Physically true. And I lift them up to you knowing that you are our healer and our protector and our Father. And I ask you to speak through me, use a weak, sinful servant to bring honor to you. In Christ's name, amen. I like Tom and horrible person with numbers, and I made like 20 copies of it. So you guys are going to share. This is 2 weeks in a row, so whoever's teaching next week, make like 75 copies. That way you know, or 100, I don't know. We're going to talk about a guy this morning who, that's about 3 weeks ago, I honestly knew nothing about. Shane came to me and asked me if I wanted to teach, and I kind of jumped at it. It's June 26th, and I'm like, wow. That's a long ways away. And then, this past week, there wasn't that long away at all. But this is a guy named John Bunyan, and I put him at the top of it, the providence of God in the life of John Bunyan. This is what he looked like. He's a pretty burly looking man. Some of you have never seen a picture of him. And, pretty attractive looking guy in my eyes. the thing that has blown me away about this guy, and is I encourage you to read about it, because if any human being that I've read about so far has reason not to be a Christian, this guy's life kind of lines up that way. He was born, and there's a little basic background on the top. He was born November 30th, 1628, in Bedford, England. And we're even historians, let's see. That's about 100 years after the Reformation, is that right, Stan, or somebody else? Roughly. He was born in a pretty poor family. They had a little bit of land. He was the son of a tinker. Who knows what a tinker is? Different. There's two types. You go. He's a metal worker. So his dad kind of did that by trade. And according to one of the books I've read, his dad really was kind of proud of this trade, even though it wasn't a very wealthy thing to kind of be in. But his dad was pretty proud of it. But his parents were both. As far as we know, he wasn't raised into a Christian home per se, like a lot of us have been raised in. And his mother was a very sweet and loving mother, as well as his sister. And as you'll see what I put on the third thing, he lost his mom at age 15. Women worked a lot, really hard, and I guess in certain weather conditions where their health came to them quickly, and she died as well. A month later, after his mother's death, his sister, who was younger than him, passed away. So this guy just kind of really hasn't been blessed the way that a lot of us have been blessed. And so a couple of months later, to add on to it, I had read about just last night when I was finishing up, I read that a month later his dad actually remarried. Just to add to the burden, it wasn't but a month after his mother's death that his father remarried to another woman. So on John's 16th birthday, he left for the army to join parliamentary? I don't know. How do you say that? Something like that. To join the Civil War. It's like a man. He had two events in his life that kind of blew me away. And the first one was actually before he left for the army. He had an event. He was out with some friends, and they had been stealing corn from some other guy's field, and they were traveling along in this river. John was obviously, he was kind of like the leader of this trio. There was three of them that he was always with. And they got to they got off the bank, and the two guys for some reason got scared. They thought the river was, well, I guess a little rampant. And John actually lost balance of the boat and fell in the water. He couldn't swim. So his chance of death was, he said in the book that he really felt like he was going to die that moment. And he knew that he would go to hell. He kind of had this knowledge of heaven and hell. And he just knew, and he was like, God, if there is a God, save me. And it ended up he ended up being saved. He got out and somehow got balanced back onto the boat, over to the bank side. But the other one, in which I'm going to bring up a few minutes later, again, is after he was in the army, he was invited. Apparently, there was a night that they had that they were and they had this party, and he was given an invitation to go to this party. And this guy who was, he didn't even know, begging, can I have your invitation, John wanted to go, but he said, okay, he knew this guy really wanted to go, so he let him have the invitation. Turns out they were attacked at that base, and the guy that took the invitation was killed that night in an attack. And so it's kind of, the reason I gave the title, The Providence of God in the Life of John Bunyan, we talk about the providence of God a lot, but this guy really, God had really had a set, you know, you could see his destiny being made, because there was multiple times where you would think, oh, this guy should be dead, but he wasn't. And I want somebody to read, I made a misprint, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This was the verse that was going on through my head when I read about this guy. I think it's verse 27. So, who wants to read? Anybody want to read? Volunteer? You want to? Okay, you go ahead. It's 1 Corinthians 1, and it's starting in verse 27. You go to verse 7. Oh, 26, I'm sorry.
Brothers, that is what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has come for us the wisdom from God, that is, our righteous holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
This was the verse that kind of came to my mind. And I always liked this. I think I used to take this out of context. And I want the younger people to realize that this is not what you should do, but I used to kind of think, okay, I can just be foolish, and I can be, you know, kind of dumb, and, you know, God uses me that way. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage is not saying make people to go out and act foolish so that God will choose you. That's not what it means at all. It's just, he's making the point here in the passage that God uses all things to bring honor to himself, and he brings glory to himself, even with things that the world would see as foolish, stupid, or weak. God can use it for his good, so that none of us would boast. And that was kind of where I had thought about the whole time when I was reading about John Bunyan, because this guy, he wasn't smart. He had apparently learned to read and write from his parents, and that was it. That was all a poor education, or poor families gave their kids, was the education to read and write. And he had actually lost that ability and then gained it back after his first marriage. He wasn't a smart guy, and he made a lot of mistakes growing up, and a lot of things that would give you reason to believe this guy is just bound for hell. But it turns out that God's provision had a different idea for that. And that's what we're going to look at, the beauty of God's provision. Like I said, he had little formal education in writing. And reading and writing was the only knowledge that would be any kind of education. And after his mother's death, he did leave for the Civil War. 2 years is how long he spent fighting in the war. I just encourage you to read this book I read, and it's called Heroes of the Faith, John Bunyan. I encourage you guys, it may be on the table over there, is it? Stan? Okay, well, I think Stan can tell you where it's readily available. There's lots of
it's readily available right there. You can borrow it from there.
Okay, yeah. Who wants it? You have to come and get it afterwards. I keep staring at his picture. He's encouraging me. in this book, it talks about countless stories of all these invasions that he was in, hiding in this wall in time, and cannons were being, you know, just catapulted towards them, and this wall collapsed, and all these guys were dying around him. This guy saw so much death in a matter of 2 years. You've got to think about that. That kid who's younger than most everybody in here. He was 16 to 18 years old. But anyway, he did return from the war, and about 20 years old, from what I have found so far, he married a poor girl married a poor. She married a poor girl, and no one actually knows, as far as I know. Her first name is Mary, but nobody even knows, like, her maiden name. There's nothing to be known about her. She really came from a very poor family. Her father left her two books, and if I can find the name of them, I was hoping that somebody may have read these, but it's called The Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven, was one of the books. The other one was called The Practice of Peace, The Pipe. Has anybody read those? Because I wanted to get an abstract, but I knew nothing about those books. So, Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven. And apparently, this is when John had learned to read again, and he read through these books, and apparently, there was no set date. A lot of people, you can hear people tell their testimony. It's like, on June 30th, 1956, I accepted Christ. And from what we've read about in his autobiography, called Grace Abounding in the Chief of Sinners, there's never a time. He just kind of talks about how God saved him, and it more seems more like a process from what he wrote about. Apparently these books were the biggest thing that influenced him and his poor wife. The wife had obviously it was a godly woman, and she was raised in a Christian family, just not very wealthy. But anyway, it turns out that this guy who lived this wretched life, by 1655, he was actually accepted into his church, and he was called as a deacon to be in the church, and he actually was later on to become the pastor, I think, of the church at Bedford Baptist Church, or it was the name close to that. This guy really just kind of got sold out for Christ, and he went through a lot of persecution. I know last week Paul spoke on persecution, so I'm not going to go into great detail about, you know, how we should want to be persecuted and all that, but this guy went through a lot, and he was willing to pay the price for the gospel. He ended up being arrested two times from what I read about. There was a couple of, some of the stories didn't line up at all, but from what I've known, from what I read, it was obvious that he was arrested twice for preaching without a license. And so he was arrested and he was put into jail for, I think, for about 12 years. He wrote a lot of sermons, and he actually was allowed to preach in jail, and he wrote a lot of books then. But then he was let out because of some kind of act that he had gone through to have religious freedom. And sure enough, just a few years later, he was arrested again. And they said this time it was in a six-month sentence instead of lots and lots of years. And he was in the cell over a bridge, and it was this one-room, dark cell. This is where many believe that he actually wrote what he's known for, The Pilgrim's Progress, in a matter of 6 months. A lot of people believe that that's when he wrote the book. And can anybody give an abstract who's read The Pilgrim's Progress, kind of an idea of what it was, the allegory in it? Anybody?
It takes a man, and it takes the steps of salvation, but it puts him as he travels to this fair. It's all the things that you encounter in Christian life, the struggles, the temptations of the world, how God has people in supernatural ways to come along beside you, the guy can do the traps, and how he finally reaches the celestial city, which is where we end up in heaven. So he's kind of taking the Christian walk and putting it as a traveling story.
Brian's wife, Pam, she had him a lot last Monday. She loves this man, John Bunyan, and you guys should have a conversation with her. I'm telling you, she'll go on and on about it. And she was talking about it. She talked about how she read The Pilgrim's Progress and let me borrow it. And I never got to read through it, but after reading this guy's all these biographies on him, I know I want to go through it. But it is the second most translated book in all of history. It's only second to the Bible. It's actually, from a lot of other sites, websites and stuff, said it's the second most read book, second only to the Bible. So this is apparently a really good accomplishment that was written in a matter of 6 months. All right, I have to give credit to my wonderful wife for this really cool chart on the bottom that I actually didn't get to finish. I wanted to finish it. I finished the biblical parts, kind of to refer to Scripture. But we kind of had the idea of how we could line a biography of a man who lived long, 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 long years ago to kind of how we're living and mile markers in our life. So I want to go with the first one. Was the Bunyan's party invitation. That was the one I talked about where he ended up giving his invitation to another guy, the guy was killed in an attack. And it reminds me of Acts chapter 17. If you guys want to turn there, we're going to see a character of God displayed. Like, Yeah, it's a sermon that Paul had on Mars Hill, and I'm not going to read the whole area, but I want to kind of get to one point. Let's look in verse 23. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of or in thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. I'm just talking about the resurrection of Christ, of course, but the point I wanted to make from the passage is the fact that God has ordained this. It's in his provision. It's in his plan, in his sovereignty. So the character of God displayed there was sovereignty. God's sovereignty. And I wanted you guys to maybe take a second and jot down, some of you that have a paper, a time in your life where you can see God's sovereignty at work. I'll go ahead and share mine. My senior year in high school, I was a Christian, and I was looking into colleges. And for 18 years, I rooted Roll Tide, Roll Tide, an Alabama fan, and it happened to be that I had transferred schools my senior year and met these two guys that begged and pleaded with me to go to Auburn. I was like, I'm not going to that stupid school. You know, it's War Eagle Land. I don't want any part of that. They don't know who their mascot is. And, you know, I had all the Alabama fights with them, and you see where I am today. I've been here for 5 years. God's sovereignty was told to me in that, and I looked past it. I guess it was about the time I graduated this past December. I thought, wow. The things that happened to me, I've gotten married, I met my wife, you know, I learned so much about the Christian life from the BCM and from Grace Heritage Church, from Lakeview Baptist Church. I learned so much, and it was all because of God's sovereignty in that. Had I had the option to choose, I would have always chosen Alabama, but God had a different plan. So if you guys want to think about a second, if anybody wants to share anything, this can be an open-air discussion of God's sovereignty in their lives. Okay. We'll go to the next spiritual mind marker in his life. What's his conversion? That, you know, obviously this is kind of going back to salvation. Just that God saved him after he read the two books. And I just thought about John 14:6. How I think he did it during the time of confession during the service, that God is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And you guys can remind yourselves of that mile mark in your life when God saved you. The next part was his calling that he had after he was married and after he had learned to read and write again, that he had a calling. And I couldn't think of a character of God that sounded cool enough to say, so I wanted to see if somebody could come up with something better than I thought. But when God sets a certain calling on your life, well, what do you say the character of God is displayed in? Anybody got one? Am I losing everybody?
Yeah, say that again. What'd you say?
When God has put a certain calling on your life, say, if God has called you into the ministry, that's the calling I receive. Or if God has called you to homeschool your children, if God has called you to be a professor at university, the character of God that's displayed then, what would you guys say to this? I'm just looking for it, and I wanted to tie it in with
character quality?
And just a characteristic of God, like his sovereignty,
provider.
Wisdom. I don't know. I couldn't get on with one corner, so. Yeah, you know, to be honest, I was calling something catchy. But just think about a time.
Solomon, you know. But
what's that?
Wisdom was good enough for Solomon.
Okay. Well, God's wisdom, and you can think about a time in your life God used his wisdom to guide you in areas. And the last one was Bunyan's imprisonment. Like I said, he spent 12 years in jail. Then another 6 months after being arrested again for preaching the word. And to me, just the character of God here was just merciful. That God is a God of mercy, and he's our sustainer, And he stays with us in times of trouble. And I know that I don't know that any of us have been in prison for preaching the Word of God the way that John Bunyan was. And we can think about times in our life when we needed God. David probably really felt like he needed God a few days ago when he broke his leg. You know, God brings us through these certain circumstances to remind us that He is God and we are man and we are His servants and we are His children and that He's going to protect us. So anyway, that's pretty much all that I had. I hope that you guys anybody wants to share anything that they know about John Bunyan, I wanted to give you guys a chance. Because there's probably a lot of people that's read more about Bunyan since the years that we've been alive. You old people. Dave had a really funny story that I wanted him to share.
As an old person.
The old people is the first person you mentioned by name to me. Yeah, one of my favorite stories about him, I think, shows something of his character. I mean, just he was a very people-oriented person, and I think that's part of his success. But when he was in jail, I read that he had a three-legged stool in his cell, and he took one of the legs and he carved it into a flute. Or some kind of pipe or something that he then taught himself to play. Well, when the jailer heard a flute playing down the hall, he would come running down there to see who had a flute to take it away from him. And so he would just stick it back up into the stool. There was no flute. And the jailer never found out where the flute was coming from.
More like it, yeah. Anybody else? Any insight?
I can tell several stories.
You can if you want.
Well, my understanding, it's been a while since I read and a lot of the details with Bob, but when he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, it was when he was in prison, and there were lots of other prisoners around, and so he used it as an evangelistic opportunity, because he would write, and he would say, "Now, I want you to listen to this, and then tell me what you think." And so he would read it to them and get their reactions and then go and rewrite based on what people said about it. And, you know, as an opportunity, used it as an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And at the same time, he used it as a way to hone Pilgrim's Progress. So it was sharpened by real life editors who were just average people, or not average people, they were prisoners. And how they responded to the stuff he was writing. So, that may be something of why it was such has been and still continues to be such a widely loved book. And he also wrote another one called The Holy War, which I understand that he wrote that much faster and he didn't write it with the same process. And even though that's also good, it's another allegory about Christian life. It doesn't have nearly the same impact, and it doesn't have the same widespread appeal that Pilgrim's Progress does.
That kind of makes you wonder then, if maybe the other people you've been prisoned with, when you wrote Pilgrim's Progress, maybe they're also in prison for the gospel or something, maybe they were all very spiritual.
I don't think so. I think most of them are common friends.
Yeah, he wrote one called The Life and Death of Mr. Badman. That's another allegory. Mr. Bad Man. He just seems like a very blunt person. I have the last sermon, I had another handout somewhere that I wanted to read upon. Read about real quick. Yeah, awesome. And it talks about, I think he wrote about this maybe in one of his books, and he was talking about, when I wake in the morning, I must sing. It was like, number one is all the needs and nows. I'll put it into, I guess, contemporary English, but it was just like, number one, I must die. That was like his first thing that he thought about every day. And then he says, number two, I must die that minute. As in, not a minute later, on this earth when I die, I will die. And then number three, what will be of my soul? And then he talks about at night, all the things he considers, the sins that he's committed and things. But from what I've gathered about people I've talked to and the things I've read, he's really... like he said, a people person, and he wanted to see people's lives change, what God has saved him, and I think we can take that to heart. because it's very easy for us to say that we love people and love our neighbor, but we don't prove it with our actions. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your guidance in our lives. Thank you for the freedom of knowing that you are a provider, that you are our sustainer, and that you are in control of all things. Help us to rest in that as your children, to be faithful, to pursue righteousness, as John Bunyan did. I'll be with this week as we go out and try to live this life upon Christianity. We love our neighbors, love our families, and most importantly, love on you, being your word, prayerful. In Christ's name, amen.